Before I jump into my couple of subjects we might be looking at tonight, I'm not quite sure. But anybody have anything to share with the Lord's been doing in your life? If you still want to just blow by me, just jump into the text. Sometimes these people kind of stop, sit back, and say, what you've kind of been doing in your life that is a good testimony that we can build from. Hey, look, it might not be a good testimony. It might be a negative one. It's something you've learned, something you've smarted under the rod, so to say, that you've had to learn. But that's all part of what it means to be a son in the end discipline. So I'll kind of open it up for you guys first, along those lines, and then we'll jump in. Give a good chance.
So. Are you looking at me, Mark?
So I just I'm looking around. There you go.
Obviously, since the last year and almost a half now, I've asked the Lord since He brought me so low, and it was, in my history, some very difficult and painful things I went through, but, I thought about that being a form of discipline. And just exactly dug in exactly what I needed. And I can search things in my life and in my heart that, you just said, you gotta kill this, you gotta kill that, you gotta kill that. So God's given grace, is all I can say. That has been the best 2 years of my life, I can say that.
Amen.
And God is still just amazing me, just walking the neighborhood, meeting my neighbors, which has been incredible. Today I was driving home from Maryland, doing some work, and I noticed this lady was at the red light. She had her car all backed up. So I rolled down the window, I hopped on it. She rolled down the window. I said, where are you going? She said, well, I'm going to the solar house over here.
Oh, God.
And I said, oh, yeah, I know about those. And so I didn't have much time. I said, well, God bless you. She said, thank you so much. So just take opportunity, every opportunity.
Yes.
I mean, I would never do that. I always had a vision of reaching every person in my block with the gospel, at least meeting them. Now I'm 67, I'm about halfway done, but they're all new now. They keep coming going.
They're coming to you.
But I just really to say that God disciplines us for our good, and He really does.
Anybody else?
What's been going on since early last year, I've just come to realize how precious the Word of God is. Just what a treasure. And I came back to the study because I was definitely starving. And so I needed to be fed from the Lord. So thank the Lord for that.
Mm-hmm. Anybody on Zoom, I should testify on anything the Lord's been doing lately in your life, or lessons learned?
Calling in from South Baton Rouge, other side of the track. I don't see the other side of the camera, and I have a lot to testify for, but I just have something on my heart, and I don't know if my little sister's over there, but Miss Lindsay's got a birthday tomorrow. Is she in the house?
Yeah.
Yes. Everything.
Let's just get this out of the way. Happy birthday to Lindsay, because I love her, and she's 80 and many more.
Amen.
Let's sing.
Sing.
We did.
Happy birthday. Did y'all already sing?
Yes.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Lindsay. Happy birthday.
Well, look, when you're 60, actually, we ought to sing it a couple more times. Love you, Lindsay.
Oh, thank you, David. Love you too. Love all of y'all. And David, you're following me in a couple months. You'll, Lord willing, reach it. Right, brother?
There's some long odds on that.
Thank you.
All right, we're gonna listen. Love y'all.
Thank you.
Anybody else like to share anything? What's been doing? Gary, anything we need to know? I know Ron's going to be coming up there Friday. I don't know if you were on when we talked about they're going to be getting together at Lynn's place of business and bringing some stuff. Anything that has developed or anything else we need to know before they make the trip?
No, not that I know of.
Okay.
Apparently still in the same place.
Okay. I don't know if they were, if there's any new developments with them or, you know, something else we need to keep them in prayer or whatever they might need as well, besides spiritual. All right, anybody else?
It's just profound truths if you avail yourself to his word and, you know, whatever means and stuff. And things that might seem insignificant and that are not insignificant with God is, no, this is foundational. And it's ever before us, but until he, you know, focuses you on this, and you're just awed by it. Just only he. Spirit drawing you. If you don't do it, you ain't gonna get it.
Jay, did you want to share something about tonight, or you want me to take it from here, or what you want to do? I mean, we had talked a little bit earlier about, I know some things that you had asked for some clarification on. If you're trying
to... Mark, you take it.
I don't think it'll take long, and I want to be sensitive to that on Wednesday nights, even though we're going through an application section in our taking blocks of different topics and subject matters of how to apply, like, the Old Testament to the new, to the 21st century as well. And this can kind of lead into some of this. One of the things that Jay had asked for some help in, and I thought it was a good request, is, let's see, I don't know if we talked about this in the past, but it's on what should a Christian perspective be on the subject of profile. Anybody know what I'm talking about when I say profile?
Is that like pigeonholing people?
Stereotyping or whatever. There's a, the point's going to be, I think, from Scripture, what you're going to find is that profiling, at least how it's used today in our culture, someone talks about that and you hear the word profile. A lot of times what they basically mean is just being stereotyped. Stereotype means you have one characteristic, and so you're lumped together with a bunch of other people or other groups that just simply based on one characteristic. That would be a wrong kind of profile, obviously, because it's imbalanced. On the other hand, there is a legitimate place for profile. Profiling in that sense, in the legitimate sense, the biblical sense even, is just another way to discern. Everything you do, you might not think about this, is you're constantly profiling. You have to be. You're constantly discerning things. And you're constantly categorizing things. You have to. That's all a part of what it means to have discernment. You have to be able to know when something is dangerous, when you take precautions, and something is probably less dangerous. You don't know all the facts and stuff, but you kind of start putting together a little grocery list of things and realize this is dangerous. Or, well, no, wow, this is an opportunity. Or this is something that is sinful. Whatever it might be, there's things that intersect together that you begin to realize the more those things intersect, the greater or lesser the category is going to fit into. Now, you find Paul, for example, when he's instructing Titus, because he's going to be in Crete, if you remember up here in verse, right here, in verse 5, he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you may set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." And then, of course, he goes through the qualifications of these men he's supposed to be appointing, and then he talks about the context for it is that there's many rebellious and anti-Caucus deceivers, especially of the circumcision. And this is the reason why this stability of elders and things of this sort needs to be in place. As he goes through this, he says these people must be silenced, verse 11, because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain, some sort of financial advantage or whatever. Now, it's interesting when he gets to verse 12, notice how Paul kind of buttresses his argument a little bit. He says, one of themselves, undoubtedly, plays as a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That is profile. People today would frown upon him saying something like that about the Cretans. You can't say that about a whole group of people. Now, think about this. When you make a generalization like this, they'll say, oh, well, that's bad to make a generalization. Not necessarily. Now, he's not trying to say every single Cretan's this. He's just trying to say, notice, as he's quoting one of their own. He says, in other words, this is the reputation Cretans have gotten. Somebody came into our fellowship and said, hey, where are you from? And they said, oh, man, I grew up and cut my teeth in Las Vegas. What'll be the next thing you think
about? Gambling.
Well, you have a gambling problem? You ever been to the casinos? I mean, he would just gravitate toward that. Not because he reeks of having, you know, these little tokens falling out of his pocket or something. It's just that that's the persona of that city. New Orleans might have something else as the Big Easy. You might have another section of the country that has this reputation that kind of precedes them or whatever. And so when that happens, when someone's from that area, and especially if it's right, a negative kind of connotation, it doesn't mean that they're everything that's from that area. But on the other hand, they should know that that area has that reputation, sure, as well. And if they're from there, it's not a matter of, they got to always try to prove their innocence or prove that they're not those things. But they have to also realize that when people want to just sort of knee-jerk put them wearing that hat, I get it. I'm from here. That's what people think. And, you know, I understand. Doesn't mean I'm that way. And that's going to be true for the individual as well as the category. Okay, so when things are profiled, and they're profiled in a negative way, we talk about, it's in the news a lot about a racial profile, where and it's illegal in our country to racially profile. And what that basically means is that you see somebody because they're black or they're Asian or they're white. It could be any, just based on their race, and you throw them into a category that's completely evil. Well, they're up to no good. They're doing something bad. Especially if you're a policeman, I'm going to arrest them and things like this. Well, you can't do that. Simply based upon that one characteristic. Now, if they fit the bill for 10 others, then that's called criminal profiling, and that's definitely legitimate. In fact, they teach you how to do that in the FBI so that you can spot a criminal, because these are some of the traits of what they do and how they act and things of that sort. And that's part of the discernment category that is legit. So anytime someone, and you'll probably catch this in the news, anytime they use the word profiling, many times they're thinking of the bad time, okay? But when you go to defend it, you're never going to have a chance, because they're going to always try to think you're trying to be biased, you're trying to be, you're stereotyping, you're trying to do something nefarious against the person, and you're just making a huge, hasty generalization about them and trying to put an evil badge on them, which they haven't earned. I get that, but that's not always the case. And you see this here. Now, notice what he says. He says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. So whatever this is, Paul caught wind of this. He knows this about Crete. And he knows he's left Titus there to appoint elders. And they got to stop all of this stuff that's upsetting whole families. So when he brings this profile up about the general reputation of Crete, notice what he says in verse 13. This testimony is true. In other words, it's not that, oh, these people are always lying about the Cretans. They're always great people, and there's always, you know, the best in the world. They never lie. They're not, no, he didn't say that. He says the testimony about their reputation precedes them, and it's true. Now notice what he says. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. For this reason, it's a profile reason here, because the testimony's true. So this is what I want you to do, Titus, when you're there, okay? I want you to talk to the Christians that are there, who live in Crete, who have to wear this reputation. He didn't say, if I lost the answer for discrimination, well, I take to the streets and march and protest and make sure people get it right, because you got to defend your reputation. Tell them what it really is. He didn't do that. He tells them to do what? Reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. In other words, they're actually going to have to double down on their character, double down on their testimony as Christians in Greek to make sure whatever they do, if you're a cretin, okay, as it says here, and I'm Titus, and I'm talking to the cretins in here, I'm going to say, guys, this little thing is true about our, you know, our society here. So let me tell you something, we're going to double down on just the opposite. You don't even mince your words when you speak. We're always liars. We're always going to tell the truth. And we're going to double down on it so that when we talk, it's not going to be double speak and all this other stuff. They're going to know, wow, this guy, he's from Crete, and he does what? Oh, man, you can take that to the bank. If he says he's going to be there at 5:30, man, you can count on it. That's exactly what he said. That's what it's going to. So this is what he means by the reproving them severely, then they'd be sound in the faith. So that this testimony, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, you know, you want to be a hard worker, not somebody who just lives for food and things of that sort. Whatever the evil beast might be. I think what some of the other translations might have, what, slow bellies? I think slow belly just means another phrase for glutton, but I don't know what the ESV has. This is NASB. So when we have this here, they have those things that this reputation, no matter where we might be, finds ourselves, and we're in that. Not to fight it. We just have to have a testimony that stands out above it. And then he says, not only the testimony truths, we prove them, he says they may be sound of faith. Notice, not paying attention to Jewish myths, commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Now, so here's the other side of this that was not so much of the profile. He doesn't want them paying attention to things concerning Jewish myths, commandments of men, and they don't concentrate right here what's in yellow. This is what you need to be doing here. Is concentrating here, that kind of testimony. Because he's going to talk about a little bit later on how to the pure, all things are pure, and how to those who aren't pure, how everything is worthless. They're worthless for any good deeds. But he's going to say in Titus 2, and especially I think in Titus 3, that he wants to make sure that the word of God is not dishonored in the culture. And so the best way to do it is, once again, is kind of like what he's talking about here a little bit. So this is one example of profiling that is not unbiblical, and it's the right kind. Another kind would be, let's see if I can jump in here. In 1 Timothy 5, he's going to profile again. Let's see if you can pick it up. He's talking about widows. Let's see. Later on, we'll talk about elders. Notice how he profiles this group right here. Younger widows. What's he going to say about these people? He says, notice, this is what he wants the younger widows to do. Get married, have children, keep house, give the enemy no occasion for reproach outside, getting bad feedback about Christian growing. This is the people up here he talks about, but refuse to put these people on the list. Who is these people? Younger widows. Now, notice how he describes them. He says when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, they thus incur condemnation because they've set aside their previous pledge, vow to stay single and to do the work in the church and help out. At the same time, they also learn to be idle. They go around from house to house and not be idle. Gossips, busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Wow. There you go, young rulers. There's your mantle. Gotta wear it. Now, it's almost kind of like, wow, there's not a single younger widow that has anything different from this. Well, obviously, it's going to be different. People will stand out, and we're not going to have that. But as a general rule, he's kind of given some description for some of these people here that Timothy, and I'm assuming this is still going to be in Ephesus, so he's dealing with Timothy, not Titus, in Crete, that he has heard about the things that have taken place among the younger widows. And now that reputation has preceded him, and now he seeks to address that group as a whole. Now, this isn't an evil profile. It's just bringing out what he's heard and saying, I don't want them giving the enemy an occasion for reproach. Okay? So this is what I want done with the younger widows. Basically, to get married and kind of be domesticated here. And says, notice, the occasion for reproach is this testimony he's writing off. But once again, going back to what we're talking about earlier, it's this whole idea of profile. Profile is just one of those evil cultural words that when you, like today now, when just 5 years ago when you heard the word white supremacy, you know, I thought KKK people, that was right. White supremacists, you know, skinheads who wanted to go out there and, you know, and Naziites and all kind of other things. But now, I mean, it's gotten so broad, like the word, you know, racist or whatever, it just means anything and everything. If you're not part of our tribe, then you're racist. When a word means everything, as we well know, it means nothing. Because it's too broad. You can't get any kind of teeth in it to know exactly what they're talking about. So for us as Christians, one of the things we have to be able to do is we have to be clear in our speech so when we use terms, we can define those terms. And even if we want to, even if terms change, and terms will change over the years or decades or whatever, think of the word gay, how the word gay has changed over the years. That's fine, but as long as we can give a definition of how we're using the word, or if we want to use the world's definition, well then okay, then we're going to use this definition, but people know what you're talking about, number one. Okay? And then number two, we're never ashamed of what the Bible says about any of these subjects, because the Bible is the Word of God. This is the Holy Spirit who has inspired these men to write these things. And so consequently, there is no better standard out there. It's always going to be here. And whatever else is out there that's trying to, what's the new phrase, virtue signal, to tell us what's really right and what's really wrong, they've got it wrong. Because the text here is always going to tell us the correct view on a given subject. Does that make sense? So a little helping Jay out here. I know Jay was having some issues or some questions about, in some discussions about when you're dealing with people or you're asking questions about somebody. I know in some interviews, there's some things you can't ask a person about because they think if you ask about that, that's the wrong kind of profile. You'll use it to discriminate. You'll use it to be prejudiced toward. You're from that side of the track. I think, well, yeah, sorry, we can't hire you. See, something to that effect where it's just because of their skin color or just because of their social background, because it's the they come from a poverty-stricken area. You can't just do that. I mean, it's just to write people off based upon those things is unchristian. Think about this now, because it's bad discernment. Okay, that's all. I made this statement before. I'll make it again. You're not going to find in the Bible the sin of racism. It's just not there. The only concordance under R, you'll find the word race, but you'll never find racism. There isn't one. There isn't a sin of racism. There is none. Zero. None. Now, the world, that's the impardonable sin. I mean, you commit that, that's it, buddy. You can't be forgiven. You're on your way to like fire, kind of thing. But it's not in the Bible. But what it is, and I'll say it again, it's a platform. It's a platform that launches us into proper discernment or improper discernment, which is sin. It can be a hard attitude, a bias, a prejudice that causes people to, like I said in Galatians 5:26, to challenge other people or to envy other people. Now, when you're challenging out of arrogance or you're envying them out of envy, those are sins. Those are condemnable. Those you find that God is going to judge. Racism, looking at it, I mean, which is dumb if you just think about it, I'm actually going to discern something based on another person's skin color. I'm going to discern something logical or theological or political or social or economic just based on their skin color. I mean, that's pretty naive. I mean, if people do that, if Christians do that, if they do that there, they'll do it in other categories as well. They'll look at other people because of their intellect and think that they know the Bible. They'll do it because of their money and say, ah, this guy, now he's rich, You know something? We need to make him a deacon. Because he's got money. How dumb is that? That's just as bad as racism. See, the platform is money, so it launches you into bad discernment practice with people. You don't do that. That's what makes racism as a platform bad, because it starts off with a faulty premise. But to say it's sin, it's like, well, the Bible didn't come in there and condemn it as such. It condemns it if it's going to be used as a tool to judge the rightness or wrongness of a person's character or a person's argument or something to that effect. It doesn't do that. I mean, if a guy sits in here and talks, I mean, perfect theology, I don't care if his skin color is purple. It doesn't matter, okay? That's why the brethren, skin color doesn't matter. Brothers and sisters, red and yellow, black and white, all precious in God's sight, as he would say. It has to be that way. God is in the business of tearing down dividing walls. And when people erect dividing walls, they're destroying the work of Christ according to Ephesians 2. He's taking away the enmity between the groups. And so we know that. We preach that. And so if you use that kind of enmity between groups to say, I'm going to use that as my lenses to judge things, you're already off base. And you've got to say, you've got a bad set of glasses. You need to take them off. But to say it's just in and of itself, like the culture says, everything's racist, it's like, okay, that's bad discernment too. That is not what's going on. I've got to tell these people out there, what they're going to stand before God and be accused of on judgment day. You know, it won't happen. It won't be racist. Now think about that. She's going to bring up that one time. What he will bring up is what all of their evil hearts against people, maybe based on a different skin color, did. With a sense of pride, a sense of hatred, a sense of all these other things. Now that, we're told, I've got revelation on that. I can go to Bible on that. I can go to 1 Corinthians 6. I can go to Galatians 5. I can go to Revelation 20. I can show you all those sins that can come from that type of false discernment. So whether it's profiling, whether it's these things here, us as Christians, remember, when you're out there in the world, you're going to be called these things. And you have to be able to understand where they're coming from. But if you understand the proper dictionary of where we're coming from and what the text says, it has absolutely nothing to do with what they're saying, you're guilty of committing some sort of sin. Nope. Even if you want to ruffle some feathers, just make that kind of statement to them and say, you know, the Bible never condemns racism as a sin. And then they'll go into conniption fits. And then you kind of say, well, tell me what it is. And then when they define it, of course, they'll define it as all the evil things the Bible says. And it's like, well, yeah, now if that's your definition, well, yeah, the Bible condemns that because it's pride or because it's hatred or because, the Bible condemns that. But that ain't racism, that's hatred. That ain't racism, that's malice. That's not racism, that's arrogance. You're calling it by the wrong word. This is what the Bible condemns. Look, here's the Bible verses for it. And you show them the proper terminology so they can get back on track and repent of the right sin. Because if you think about it, how are you going to get lost people to repent of the sin of racism if it's not there to repent from? I mean, it's a wrong platform. It's bad thinking. It's fallacious. But the evil intentions of the heart, as Christ talks about in Mark 7, that proceeds from men, that, all those things that he talks about there in Mark 7, racism or the ism, it's just one of many platforms that evil men use to be able to springboard and exercise their sin because they have sinful hearts. It can be, I went to Harvard, and so now I feel like I'm better than you. That type of intelligentsia in my head, thinking that I'm better than you because of where I went, it's not racism, but it's going to usher in to me the same exact consequence of a guy who is racist. I'm going to think I'm better than you because I'm smarter. Or I'm going to think I'm better than you because I'm white. See, it's the same conclusion. That's what's condemned. It's the pride and the arrogance as a result of the platform that's used. But the platform is a platform, is my point. And when the lost want to vilify the platform and exonerate themselves on the actual sin, God's going to hold them accountable on the actual sin. And that's what needs to be expressed to them. That's what needs to be condemned. That's what needs to be repented. Am I missing anything, Jay? Anything you want to add to that?
One of the things I brought up today, we discussed, was if you were in your car at night and you broke down and you were in a North Baton Rouge area, or you broke down and you were in the South Baton Rouge in a white subdivision, where will you feel safer than walking to the gas station to get help?
So if you had to walk to a gas station in two different neighborhoods in Baton Rouge,
right? Which one would you feel safer?
Yeah. I'm making sure I understand, Jay. Is there anything else you want to add to that?
Well, I'm just saying that the obvious answer is going to be you'd feel safer in an all-white neighborhood versus a North Baton Rouge neighborhood because of what we know about what goes on over there, shootings, the mugging, the crime that goes on. But as you pointed out today, which was excellent, about the subdivision next to you is a black subdivision, and they're all high-class people. So you can't put them all in one category. But it's kind of like Louisiana snakes. If some of them are poisonous, some of them are not. I don't go pick up a snake and try to find out after I pick it up whether it's poisonous or not. You're just precautious about all of them because of their reputation. That's what I was trying to get at.
Yeah, and now think about what we just talked about, and let's apply it to this, okay? If all I use in the criteria in judging a neighborhood is, oh, well, that's a black neighborhood, or that's a white neighborhood, that's the wrong kind of profile. Because I've now implied something by being black as being dangerous, or being white by being safe. Now, there has to be other criteria for it to be a proper profile. If I say something along the lines of, I don't know, high crime, or there's a lot of gang activity. I mean, in other words, there's other things in the neighborhood besides just skin color people that live there, obviously. Then, okay, then the meter's going to go up and say, my discernment says I need to be cautious. I'm walking through the neighborhood. I mean, look, there's places that you wouldn't want to go. They'll even tell you not to go, because maybe the gangs in that area will single you out because they know you don't belong there, and they will attack you, versus you might not feel safe there, vice versa. That type of understanding or discernment, I think it's legit, but it has notice. The point is, it's not stereotype. It has more than one characteristic for it. Just like in a South Baton Rouge, you could say, well, this is predominantly white. That could be one of the most dangerous neighborhoods in the whole area. Simply because it's white doesn't necessarily mean now it carries all these 10 other characteristics. You've assumed that. You don't know that. And that's the whole point. You have to know more than just the racial profile of the neighborhood. Now, I picked on the one that's, I know, that's next to the subdivision we live in. And I don't know, I forgot how I found out, but it's mostly, because I think it's black, Asian, I can't remember, but it's not mostly white people that live there. Let me tell you something, I feel safer in that neighborhood than I feel on my own. What? It has nothing to do with skin color. It has all the characteristics of what it means to look around and say, I feel safe in this neighborhood. It doesn't have other things that you would associate maybe with high crime, where you don't have, you know that you're in a poverty-stricken area where there's, you don't know for sure, but you kind of assume that, okay, people who are going to live here, as a general rule, I see it every night, cops are usually called here because there's some sort of crime going on with drugs or prostitution, or there's someone getting killed in this area, whatever. After a while, kind of like Las Vegas, it starts getting a reputation. And it's not really just based on skin color. Now, whether the skin color population is high or low, it's just one characteristic of it. I mean, I knew some spots where I was raised, and it wasn't an ethnic minority within miles, and it was a bad neighborhood. I mean, it was all white, but it was like bad. I mean, it was like, geez, I don't want to go out at night. But that's going to be true in any neighborhood that has those characteristics of crime. So if you don't bring those other things to filter in, then it is going to start smacking of that type of racial profiling that we talked about. It's those other things that make it more of a balanced profile that you know that, okay, this is more of a danger to me, or this is more of a less dangerous area because of these things here. But as we well know, anything can happen. But it doesn't mean everything's going to happen because anything can happen. It just means that when you have to use your head, like Paul's doing here with Titus here in Crete or Timothy here, you know, these are things that he's hearing about the neighborhood. And so he wants to reprove them so that what? They stand out like light. So this isn't going to be based upon skin color. Obviously, for us as Christians, that's not our motivation. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that I ignore skin color. It's like I don't ignore gender. Jeez, I can't recognize that someone's female or someone's male when I'm dealing with them or talking to them. Oh, yeah, you call her a him, and they're really transphobic. Like, look, okay, I got it. You had me fooled there. You're dressed up like a woman, and you're really a guy here. And that, somehow that comes out. Look, here, by Scripture, I know what they want me to call them. What's my duty as a Christian to call them? I got to speak truth. And they always say, you got to speak truth to power. Okay, well, I'm going to speak truth to sinners. And truth to sinners is right here. I'm going to say, I'm going to call him a him. I don't care how he dresses. This is who you are. Because this is how God has made you. And I have to call you this. I can't listen to you, how you call yourself, and then address you that way. Because you called yourself that way. When it's a flat contradiction to what the Scripture says you are. I have to do that. I don't mean I can't respect the person. They're a person like me, a human being. Okay. On the other hand, I can't carry on with the lie that they would want me to carry on with them about themselves. I can't do that. I'm a Christian. How am I going to be able to do that and then also turn around and try to teach and preach the gospel to them about what Christ says about who sinners are and how sinners sin and sinners need to repent of their sins? So I know it can get a little complicated and it can get real sensitive. These are some sensitive areas. I mean, it's like a powder keg in here in our culture. But for us as Christians, we have to have a biblical response. But one that we always say, you know, it operates in love, but it doesn't throw discernment out the window when it operates in love. And many times love, especially in this culture, is going to have a serrated edge. I've got to come across and say the most loving thing I can do for you right now is to tell you the truth. I've got to tell you how God feels about you. Every Christian is an evangelist in that sense. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I've got to tell you the truth about how God feels about X, Y, and Z or whatever. And so, you know, whether I'm sizing up a situation, sizing up a neighborhood, sizing up a person, whether they're, you know, Christian or non-Christian, I'm always sizing things up. It's how you size things up. And the conclusion you come to, is it going to be something that's going to promote vainglory for my tribe? Well, I'm white. I mean, if I'm doing that, that's just vainglory. That's going to be dumb. I don't have to do that. On the other hand, if it's enticing me to be envious of another group, I'm not supposed to be doing that. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. By the grace of God, what?
I am what I am.
Not, I am what I wish I was something else. He didn't do that. I am what I am. And it's by the grace of God. He's created me this. I am glad to be this. I'm going to serve him in this capacity. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 7, look, if you're a slave, you're the Lord's free man. Look at it from God's perspective. You're not really a slave in God's sight. You know that? Act like that. Act like a free man, even if you're a slave. Act free when you serve your master. Basically what he would say. And that would be biblical. And if you're free, let me tell you something. If you're free and you think you've got, you know, no strength attached, you've got a lot of strength attached. And then you're thinking more like the slave in the sense of, I am now bound to serve Christ, bound to serve my brothers and sisters. And now I'm using more slave language to show my boundness as a free person. He's kind of inverting those things to show that at the end of the day, whatever station God's called you in, your responsibility, as he says here, is to give the enemy no occasion for reproach. And the best way to do that, you stand out in your testimony, you discern as you should, you don't profile in some kind of evil way. At the same time, you use discernment with more than one classification or category. If you're going to, you know, call some shots, kind of like what Paul's doing here. He didn't say, but refuse to put younger widows on the list because they feel sensual desires to disregard Christ. And that's all he said. I mean, that would be one thing about it. Now, that right there might say, man, not to be a problem for younger widows. But he has a list of things. I mean, there was just some things that have come up that shows that, yeah, they've done this, gossiping, busybodies. I mean, they turned aside to follow Satan. I mean, geez, this is a lot of things here. It's a laundry list of things here that sounds like the younger widow group seems to be prone to. So he says, I need this group now thinking along this line instead of this one. That makes sense. Like the Cretans.
He says, you have something like that, like you say, a list of characteristics, whatever, then is that profiling, excuse me, is that profiling still appeal? If a certain group, you know, has so many babies out of wedlock, if a certain group, let's say it is, has a high number on welfare, a certain group likes to shoot each other, kill each other, a certain group feels entitled, a certain group, you know, obviously hates other groups. You know, in other words, I guess I'm trying to figure out, where do we draw the line? When does it become evil profiling versus good profiling? Because what I mean,
that's good profiling, in my opinion.
Well,
you're right.
It could be, you know. But what if you put race into there? In other words, everything I described. What if I said, okay, then there's a racial category that fits that. You know, is that profiling? You know, I go back to the Cretans, you know, in Crete. That was a whole culture, and we've talked about this in the past. Some cultures are better than others.
True.
We go to better. We go to a cannibalistic culture, and we say, this is murder. We bring them the gospel to tell them, you know, you don't eat each other, okay? Well, likewise, I mean, if we have a race that's not only shooting each other in the streets, but killing their unborn in the womb, predominantly, things like this, don't we bring them the light of the truth?
Yeah.
Now, is it profiling then to say that there would be a race that would hold the statistics there? I mean, look at that. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. So he does. He hits all those things, okay? Always liars, evil beasts. Like, I mean.
He doesn't even say most of it.
Yeah.
that's true.
So, yeah, and yeah, this testimony is true. I mean, where do we draw the line and say, well, Paul, that was, yeah, that was kind of, that wasn't Christ-like.
Yeah, that's, you know, you kind of just whitewashed, you know, the whole thing, the whole, you know, side of the war kind of thing.
What,
you know, you want to share something?
Yeah, I was going to share a real life experience about that very thing.
Let me ask this question.
Frank?
Oops. Yeah.
Hold on, Joe's in the middle of it.
Oh, okay.
Can you hear Joe? That you probably can't. My mom speaks up, Joe.
Someone addressed you on the hookup you got and said something about if you're stranded in a bad part of town or a good part of town, whatever you want to call it, black, white, whatever. They got their labels. What had happened to me in the mid-90s? Right where Cindy Conway Airline intersect, I didn't make the turn off like I was supposed to get on 190. And it pulled down and ran. I made a U-turn. I got hit head-on with a big old car. It was like one of those Buicks, an automobile. Two black guys driving it. And I was in a little white economy car. It tore my car to pieces. I had a seatbelt on, so I believe that on today. Hit my head on something at a big knot. Anyway, when the cop got there, I told him, I said, I usually that's what's saying, man. But I said, it's my fault. I cut in front of him. I think it was driving too fast, but I don't. But anyway, long story short, the investigation, everything is 9:30 at night. Everything's over with, and I'm standing out on the corner by myself. So I said, what do I do now? Before they had a cell phone, they had a money now. And went along, and here comes this black guy walks up to me. He said, you can't stand out here on this corner like this. I said, why not?
They can hear you.
Because they're going to shoot you. I said, what?
He's
that
was
good to me.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, you're going to get shot if you stand out on this corner too long.
Yeah.
My So they got my attention. I said, what do I do now? He said, well, if you want, and I didn't know what to, but he was a good guy, bad guy.
Right.
He said, I live about three houses down. If you want, you come use my phone. So you have to make a decision. So I followed him to his house. I didn't have any, what was my other choice? Stay out there and get shot? Well, you go to his house and get shot. I didn't know what to do. So I followed him. And, there's a phone, there's some other black people in the house. I used the phone, I called my wife, and I had some money, so I gave him some money, so I appreciate what he did. I went back, and I got to the corner, like an old gas station or something, it was shut down, everything boarded up. And I kind of hid on a, up in the corner in the building, and I waited till my wife came by when I could recognize the car and was standing on the highway towards me. And then I ran out to the corner and got in the car. Now, he could have been a bad person. He could have been a good person. He chose to help me.
Right. Right.
I could have got shot if it had been somebody else.
Absolutely.
Right. So you see, that's what.
Yeah.
That's what that's talking about.
Yeah.
I think.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Hold on, you go back to the Cretans. I'm sure, you know, the same thing could have happened in Crete.
Different.
You know, you know it's like Paul could have landed in Crete, or Timothy could have landed in Crete and been stuck out there by himself, much like Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, when people are told, you know, don't stay out in the street. In Judges, the priest would come and the man said, you can't sleep out here now. You don't stay. You come to my place. In other words, you'll always, I think, you know, find that. But the we could say the hyperbole that Paul uses here, right, is dealing with this overall.
It's a broad brush.
Yeah, right. It's a profile.
Correct.
Okay.
That's right.
That has come about because of a
history.
Yeah, you could say a history of you know the way the history of the culture or whatever. So, you know, in that sense, so again, you know, that's profiling, and so there's been profiling done, okay, we know good and bad. Obviously, what happens is there are abuses.
Right.
With those abuses, obviously, the abuses are what surface, they rise to the top. And You could say, use the example in New York City. They were profiling the police. They were profiling. Well, obviously, there were abuses. The abuses are what rose to the top.
Right.
Yeah. But at the same time, they could say, with that profiling, during that period, crime rate was down.
Oh.
You know, it's a give and take. The crime rate goes down. They profile, some things happen.
Yeah.
They have some abuses, and the abuses surface, and all of a sudden, profiling in itself now becomes the evil.
Yeah.
And we ignore the liars, the evil beasts, yeah, and the lazy gluttons, and we're more worried about offending
right
the liar, the evil beast, and the glutton, right, than keeping the law.
Yeah. Right. Good point. Frank, you going to jump in? Not a chance.
Yeah, I guess the question is, when we talk about profiling, in what sense are we profiling? I mean, there's all kinds of ways of profiling. There's a type of profiling where you drive in the middle of a bad neighborhood and, you know, decide if you want to get out of the car or not. That's a certain type of profiling. There's another type of profiling where a certain type of person walks into my business and I choose whether or not to serve them or not. There's a certain type of profiling where if a certain type of person walks into our church and we choose to either be nice to them or not. So there's all kinds of quote profiling. And I guess, you know, it's the thing is that it is natural for people to, come up with categories and ways of, you know, just categorizing people and situations. And so our mind, for the ease of making decisions, tends to do these types of things. And there's nothing necessarily wrong or evil about that. It's just an efficient way of making decisions. You know, and that's where habits come from. Habits come from, we find a something that seems to work. And so we find ourselves doing the same thing over and over again. It becomes a pattern. You know, driving to work can become a habit to a point where we don't even think about it. We just drive right there and we don't notice this or that along the way because it's become such a habit. Yeah. And so habits, profiling, sweeping generalizations, these are category schemes that we use to apply on the world to help us to make decisions easier, okay? Because the reality is we don't have enough time to look at every single situation and just stop and think, okay, do I put on the blue socks, the black socks, the white socks, or the gray socks today? Okay. Put them on, you know, and we might think maybe, okay, yeah, I got this color pants. I'll put this color socks on. That's about as far as we go with it. But to actually sit down and just stop and analyze everything is an impossibility.
Yeah.
Now, to the degree that it becomes sinful, that's where we as Christians have a responsibility to make sure that our profiling doesn't get to a point where it becomes sinful.
Yeah.
You know, we profile different groups of people as maybe, you know, white people or Hispanic people or black people or Asian people, okay? And the interesting thing is that when you get within these different groups of people, they, guess what? They profile among themselves. You know, right. I work a lot among Hispanic people, and they, you know, they talk about people from this country, and the other people from this country talk about people from that country, and it's all, you know, it's like, well, they're all Hispanic to me, but they all seem to know the different characteristics of these different folks, you know, that live in these different countries. Same thing when I used to work in Houma, you know, everybody was a Cajun. But then they start talking about the Cajuns down the bayou versus the other Cajuns. You know, it's like, oh, okay, so they got, you know, different subcultures even within the Cajuns. So right. the thing is when we get to James, he tells us, and of course he spends a chapter in James chapter 2 about showing favoritism, or the part of a chapter there. And the reality is, you know, is that we're not to show favoritism. And I think that's the key right there, is that when we start to favor based on something other than character, something other than a man's character, we're fools if we trust a fool. Scripture tells us not to do that, okay? Mm-hmm. So we're to judge people based on their character. We might have sweeping generalizations that we might have about certain types of folks, and we can become a little guarded, but it's no reason to become sinful in our actions towards them. And so that's where we have to be very careful to make sure that we do make good judgments. If the person fits the classic profile and he actually does all the bad things that you would expect from this person, you know what? We call it as it is. We say, yeah, you know, here you are. You know, you're a drug addict. And guess what? You look like a drug addict. And guess what? You come from this certain class of people that tends to have drug addiction. And guess what? You know, you live in this certain neighborhood that tends to have a lot of drug addicts. You fit the profile. Now, we don't have to say that to him. But in other words, everything just kind of fits right in line. Bam, bam, bam. And so we call it as it is. We say, yeah, you know, you're in sin. You're addicted to drugs. You need to turn to Jesus Christ. We shouldn't have to dance around that. But the thing is if the drug addict comes into church, okay, there's a whole different scenario. There's a whole different venue there. There's a whole different context. Okay. We can still call him a sinner, you know, but here he is now. He's showing remorse. He wants to somehow change his life. Okay. So there's a whole different attitude now he's coming at you with. You know, in one venue, he's coming at you with one attitude. Now in this other venue, he's coming from a different attitude. The attitude of, I have a need, you know, and so there's this opportunity for you to be able to meet that need and share the gospel with him, just like you would if a guy came in, you know, dressed nice, had a really nice car, has a lot of talent. He's obviously a very likable, sociable guy. You know, you need to preach the gospel to both of them and try to make sure that you're not showing favoritism toward one or the other. Now, if the guy who has the nice car, has got a high IQ, he's very likable, comes in, he accepts the gospel, and so does the drug addict, guess what? The guy that's got the high IQ, very sociable, drives a nice car, he might have learned throughout life a lot more of the Christian capital that we have. You know, he may have a higher standard of morality than the guy that's the drug addict. He's learned, whether through the Bible or through his parents teaching him or through teachers teaching him or just good observations in his life, he's learned the principles of how God runs his universe. And so this guy may start up with a higher level of sanctification. I use that word sanctification in quotes, not as though he's been sanctified by the Spirit, but he's just been sanctified, so to speak, in the sense of the ways of the world. He, you know, he actually listened to his parents and he actually listened to his teachers and he actually listened, you know, to and observed the ways of life. And he's learned to get along in life. OK. And so he may start off in his Christian life with a little higher sense of you know, knowing what's right and what's wrong, and what's proper and what's improper. Whereas the guy who's the drug addict, who maybe didn't have good parents, maybe he was an orphan, maybe he always, you know, even his parents were drug addicts and his parents had very faulty ways of raising him. And so he starts off on a different level. OK, they both need to learn the word of God. They both need to be sanctified in their lives by the Holy Spirit. They both need to understand the gospel. But one might be just a little bit more pleasant to hang around. OK, and those are some realities, you know, and we. For both of these people, we need to teach them the word of God. We need to make sure that the guy that's rich and is very easy to get along with and so on and so forth, that he does things with proper motivation. He doesn't do things just because he wants to be likable. He wants to be nice. He wants everybody to think he's great or everybody to think he's talented. No, your motives are to please Jesus Christ. By the same token, we tell the same thing to the drug addict. You know, you do this to please Jesus Christ, okay? So, you know, we have to be careful and we have to make these observations and we have to, you know, look at the context. It's okay, I think, to profile and make these sweeping generalizations. But at the same time, when we're dealing with people, we have to take each individual as they come to us, you know, and we may be dealing with something that comes from a class of people that we've already profiled as, you know, liars or whatever, just like the Cretans. But we take each Cretan as an individual person. And as we meet that Cretan, in the back of our mind, we might be thinking, yeah, he's a liar and he's dishonest and he's so on and so forth. But I still have to treat that Cretan, as I'm talking to him, with a certain amount of dignity and respect and give him an opportunity to go ahead and prove himself. You know, otherwise, there'd be no churches in Crete. You know, Paul wouldn't be having this conversation with Titus about these people in Crete. These Cretans obviously responded to the gospel. Okay.
He's got to find elders there.
Yeah. And he's got to appoint elders there. And so, you know, but they're, he's going to have different instructions for them because this is a certain group of people and they have certain types of sins. And so this is what you're going to have to deal with this group of people that tend to have this type of sins. And this other group of people over here, they might tend to have another type of sinning that they do. OK, so we got to be aware of that. These guys in Corinth, they do these things, you see. So it's not as though we somehow throw profiling out the window. We throw sweeping generalizations out the window. Those truisms came about because people observe certain actions in these people's lives and they tend to have these sinful actions and these tendencies to do things, you see. But yeah. We still take the people, you know, each individual as they come to us, as the Lord presents us to us, and we have to follow what James says, you know, of not showing favoritism toward one group or one person toward another.
Good point. Anybody else on Zoom? I don't want to forget anybody else. Want to jump in on this? Jay, I mean,
I was just going to make a comment. You know, we're talking about profiling. There's rules that you can't go in a woman's dressing room or somewhere where women are half dressed. We're not allowed as men. They profile us because it might be a danger to the women. The other way around, a woman can go in a men's restroom or dressing room and it could care less. The same way with children, We got to protect them from perverted men. Now, that's men. We could profile men and say all men are perverted or some men are perverted. The point is, though, is that that's something we got to use a sound mind to, because of experience, right, to deal with. And the same way with racism, you use a sound mind. I told you about my friend at State Farm. He's a black guy, a big football player, played for LSU. And he was teaching us how to protect ourselves in black neighborhoods when we had to go in there for claims. He was trying to teach us how to protect ourselves from the blacks there. Now, is that racial profiling? That's what concerns me, is that today, in today's public squares, everything's racism, everything is profiling. It's necessary. You got to be able to profile. You got to use a sound mind. You got to think about these things. You got to prepare for it. But anyway, that's my take on it.
Anybody else? I want to kind of touch on some things Tom was sharing. A couple of things I think is important for us, especially in light of this James chapter 2 section. On personal favoritism and distinctions among yourselves and things of the sort. You know, when you think about what profiling is, the first question is there, first of all, is there a need to profile? You profile when there's a need to profile. For example, if I'm just sitting in class or whatever, or I'm sitting, you know, whatever, and there's different people walking around, there's just no need to profile. I mean, but if I'm going somewhere, I'm going to do something, or if my daughter wants to date somebody or something to that effect. In other words, there's something now on the horizon that's, we're going to go from A to B. And so I need to size up B. And now it becomes a need to understand what I'm getting into, whether it's a neighborhood, whether it's a job, or some, whatever else it is there. The situation demands, okay, I got to use discernment and the profiling of these generalities, these categories, now comes into play. So if there's a need, first of all, if there's not a need, then it's kind of like in James chapter 2 here, where this guy is just trying to, he sizes him up based upon his, what he wears, fine clothes and all this, and says, you sit here because, you know, you're nice looking, and here's this guy over here, poor man in dirty clothes, and he says, you do over here. Now, James condemns that, not because the guy over here, should not have discernment. He's not beating him up because he's using his discernment. It's because he's using bad discernment. See, it's the type of discernment. He's using, it's basically coming down to an attitude of personal favoritism. In other words, that's not a good enough category, is the whole point. Because then, these distinctions that you're building among yourself, here's, it brings up evil motives, dishonoring the poor man. All these things here are not going to play into the, what should be proper profile. And then the second thing I think goes with this whole question of is there a need to profile is this, which generalities should be employed in profile? I mean, if I'm in a bad section of town, bad neighborhood, or wherever else it might be, I might have different things I'm looking for that's going to help me in my profiling than I would be if I'm trying to discern whether the pool is deep enough for me to dive in or something. I mean, you know, I mean, it's kind of like, that's a different set of circumstances, and so my profiling of how I'm going to discern, my category is going to be a little different on this. And so it depends on the situation, depends on where I'm at. All those things are going to affect my generality, but you're going to have them. I'm like, Tom, I like what, you know, even Frank said, is that you can't escape profile. You're going to do it. It's just, are you doing it correctly with the right situation? Because like what we saw back here with Titus, I mean, he's dealing with cretins here. He's not saying humans. It makes sense. Humans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. But we can go down that road. Look, I can bring the Romans through. Paul really lays the wood to the human race in general. But it's this area. Okay? And notice, Titus is in this area. And so with this area and these people, then there's profiles that fit these people. And he needs to be aware of that. Not because he's going to go out there and act like James chapter 2 with personal favoritism. No, he wants these people here who claim to be Christians to rise above what's in that particular locale with those particular generalities that need to be overcome by a good testimony. So in that sense, all the things that you might have shared, might not go to just simply a race, but then it could be. In other words, if, let's say, I decide to go into the inner city, and I'm going to a neighborhood, I mean, that's predominantly, I don't know, black, poverty-stricken, drugs, whatever else it might be. Well, I know that going in. If these people are going to come to Christ and they're going to walk with Christ, I'm going to target those things that I'm looking out there and say, this is how people see you, okay? And since they see you this way, this is what we're going to stand out and be above board. The same thing Paul approaches in Titus 1 about. I mean, I don't know if you know this, but if you went abroad, you know, you're already profiled by people over there in Europe and Asia. Where, oh, he's an American. And then you kind of smile saying, I wonder what they think about America. And it won't be good. Oh, we always say all Americans are arrogant. Well, that doesn't mean you're arrogant. But I get the profile. I understand why they would think that thing. Well, first world country, we're always doing this and that, thinking we can, you know, our food doesn't stink. And okay, yeah, I come from that group. Doesn't mean I'm that, but I get the label. And so my testimony to me, instead of taking offense at that, is I got to rise above that. I got to show them that I'm first a Christian before I'm that.
They are accepted.
And so even though I'm that, I don't shy away from it. It's to show them that, look, you know, I don't care what background you come from and what baggage that background brings with you. You're going to have to rise above it, and you're going to have to overcome it through your testimony. You're not going to overcome it by trying to destroy the categories and trying to say, well, that's just wrong. People are giving us a bad rap. The best thing to do is say, well, the best way to do this, then, is just to rise above it with my own testimony and go forward. But at the same time, I can understand probably that guy with Joe when he told you, hey, man, you can't stand out here on the corner. Why did that guy say that? Because he lives there, and guess what? He's a profile. He profiles 24/7. He knows what goes on there. And he looks at you and there and everything around you and says, this guy is kind of like a dog in the middle of the road. He don't know to get out of the road. I got to get this guy to some safety because he knows the situation. And so it's not evil for him to think that because he knows that. He knows you're in danger even though you don't see maybe the danger. But he profiled you in that situation because he's already profiled his entire neighborhood that he lives in and knows that it's dangerous to live there. It just doesn't mean he's better or worse than the people in the neighborhood, but he's got his head on his shoulders and he knows what's there, you know. So when I was talking about when I said earlier about how we're no better than somebody else, I mean, as people, we're not. But Tom's right in the sense of cultures. Oh, yeah, there's better cultures and worse cultures across the board. And the culture means your way of living, your standards, what you consider right, wrong, worth pursuing, not worth pursuing, things like that. And if you've got a culture that is, I mean, predominantly evil-driven, or most of the people are pursuing things that you know are outside of Scripture or wrong or whatever, I mean, you as a Christian, even if you come out of that or if you live among that, you've got to be a testimony against that, recognizing the Scripture as our standard, and I'm going to preach against any culture, any kind of society that's going to glorify things that God is going to condemn. I mean, it doesn't matter who is, it doesn't matter my skin color. I could be talking to another guy in my same skin color and condemning him because he buys into that culture, into that life. Have to do it because the Scriptures condemn it. On the other hand, it could be somebody who's of a different skin color and he agrees totally with me. Great. It has nothing to do with skin color. It has everything to do, though, with the principles and the categories that you put forth there that come from Scripture. You might want to build upon those two things I said. First of all, is there a need to profile? And secondly, the generalities in profile. You don't use the same generalities every time you're in all these different situations. If you do, that's when I think it's skewed. If every time I go into a situation, I'm going to always look for race, for example, or always look for money in James 2, or always look for education or something, and make that the criteria, the big criteria, it's like, that's a little, I mean, dwarfed. I mean, the situation should demand that. I'm doing with something at LSU. Yeah, education might be one of those first criteria that come to my mind in the sense of profile. But if I'm on someplace else doing something totally different, what's education got to do with that? I mean, it might be a different category altogether that I got to step forward with and say, okay, this seems to be the proper, like, preference here. This seems to be what you need to do in the sense of the geopolitical sense. This is the profile for this geographical area in the whole, in toto, as they would say, this whole island. Okay, there it is. And here's this moral type of profiling that they have. Always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And it's a motivator for Titus to change, not the culture, but to change the people that he's going to be installing as elders. People are going to be underneath him. He expects them to read that. He's going to read that to those people. Those cretins are going to hear what he has to say. And he's going to say, guys, I mean, what do you think they're going to say from that? Is he trying to just simply offend people? Why would he do that? No, it's to motivate them. These are the things you have to rise up and not do, especially in this culture where it has that reputation. Now, if he's writing to somebody in North Africa, they don't have that. They might have something else over there that they're doing that's, you know, they're known for this. That's evil. Well, then, see, once again, there's that profiling. So now you zone in on that and you target that to say, you need to rise above this, guys. This is the reputation we have as a city, as a group, as a tribe, as an ethnic, whatever. This is how we're seen. And so we need to stand out as lights in darkness, right? Philippians 2, so that we shine. And Christ shines because we stand out against that kind of background. You're going to be a Christian in Las Vegas? Let me tell you something. I almost make it mandate to be a church member. You don't gamble. Not because gambling is evil. You can gamble around here. Don't know that. But it's the look of gambling over there that you have to rise up above to say, we don't do that. Wow. That seems like legalism. No, that's not to do with legalism. It's to do with the persona of this city and how we have to take a stand 180 against what this city is known for so that we stand out as rights. Not trying to be legalistic. It's just trying to say, whatever they're known for, we have to be known for the opposite of that. So, liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, they should be hard workers, always telling the truth, things of that sort.
Yeah, I mean, when you go to Vegas, we're not talking matchstick poker. Yeah. You know, they're also known for prostitution, they're known for fast living. And, you know, my brother has always said, and I have an aunt that's Japanese, by the way, and he said it's never been a question of skin color. He says the real problem is the baggage that comes along that, you know, it's the baggage. It's a culture thing. Skin makes no difference.
Like New Orleans. You think of New Orleans. I don't think of gambling in New Orleans. It's called Big Easy. And you think of the French Quarter. I think of rampant immorality. So that is what you stand out against. You don't have a church in New Orleans. That's what you have to, I mean, we can't have a hint of immorality among us. Now, while Las Vegas will have all those things, that's not what stands out. Look, it's the gambling. It's the, once you see the face of that city and what it sort of shines forth, like the bat symbol up in the sky, right? This is what it shines forth. It's like, yeah, you're going to have to stand against that all the more. While every Christian stands against all this is where you're really going to have to double down on that testimony to the outside world. We're not going to be a part of this. So. Anybody else on Zoom on any of this? I mean, this is good. We haven't really kind of scratched the surface. I mean, we can get down into all kind of different categories of profiling. You know, I like the things Tom shared that just simply go sometimes with people groups. And it's not, it might not be something of their own doing as much as they're just part of that people group. I'm sure if Dave Sitton goes to Papua New Guinea and he's got a lot of Christians there among what was the name of that tribe? You don't remember the name of that tribe he was with?
Chambri.
Remember the Chambri?
Yeah.
I mean, you would go there and you'd profile. Now they would turn around and profile you. All of the Americans are coming. So they're rich. They have, you know, you can put yourself in their shoes and try to think of America. You've never owned, you don't even know what shoes are. And you see people come and have all these things. It's like, God, these people are, there's just, you would profile them and you would be probably halfway right if you were one of the Chambres and saying these are what Americans are. And that doesn't necessarily mean they're evil profiles. But if it becomes those things, the categories of evil, then if I'm going to live among the Chambres, I have to show the Chambres that I'm not better than they are as a person. I'm just a sinner like they are. Now, I might be better off. I might have some things that I've learned and I can help them with, but that's just by the grace of God. But I'm not going to give the impression that I'm a better person than they are because they see me as somebody who's from a rich culture or this, that, or whatever. I'm one of you in the sense that I'm just, like we said, we put our pants on one leg at a time, you know, all the same. Now, if I'm seeing the Chambre, it might be easy for me to look at that and say, I tell you what, you might want to keep your sleep one eye open. Many people were headhunters back in the day, and so you never know when they're sizing up for the cookie in the bowl and pot to make to be cannibals and, you know, make a meal out of you. I can't, you know, once again, they're Christians, but I understand if I'm teaching them, as let's say I'm their elder there, I'm their missionary. I'm trying to teach them, you need to rise above that. You're going to need to show these folks, outside world now, whether it's another type or whatever, that's not who we are now. We were some of these things. Now, this is who we are. And this is our reputation. Cannibalistic? I mean, there's nothing like that in America. But if that's how it is, then I got to rise above that and do the opposite of that. We'll have nothing to do with anything along those lines of sacrifice, of, you know, whatever, when it comes to, you know, human this or human that. And so that's where they come from. That's what they're going to double down and they build on the testimony to show that Christ has transformed them in a different direction. Anybody else? Good.
Hey, Mark.
Yeah.
Okay. I just wanted to say something. It has nothing to do with skin color. There's a lady at Popeye's that we got to know real well over the last couple of years. And she is the sweetest thing. She comes out from behind the counter. She's black. And she gives us all a hug. This lady works at Popeye's a half a day and works at Walmart the other half a day and then goes on a weekend to New Orleans and works at a Popeye's over there. I have nothing but admiration for this lady. I mean, I hold her in high esteem. So it's nothing to do with that. I got a neighbor right down the block. He's from Africa. He was shocked at the crime and all of the American blacks. And he said it's culture that causes that. I don't know how to put that together, but obviously he's observed the same problem with these inner city neighborhoods. But that doesn't put all blacks in that category. I got some of my best friends are black. So it's just not race. It's just a segment of the people, like Tom had said.
Yeah, once again, see, it goes into multiple categories. When you get into the multiple category range, then all of a sudden, kind of like what Tom was sharing, kind of like what it says here in Titus, all of a sudden the label starts to fit. I mean, you know, what do we use the old phrase? You know, if it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, flaps like a duck. You know, you say, well, you know, it's a duck. But notice, we just didn't say it walked like a duck and that was it. Because, I don't know, it was just a guy, he's kind of pigeon-toed, he walks like a duck. I mean, you got to get a little bit more of the characterization. But when you do, then it's like, yep, you're pretty much dead on. Now, if I'm labeled with that, I don't get offended by that, like the culture is always offended by everything. You rise above it. You say, okay, this is how I'm perceived, or my group, my tribe, my group is perceived this way, then what I'm called to do before God is to rise above that, and the people that are saved in that are to rise above it. And let me tell you, they will. And God will make sure that they do. And the testimony will be spectacular because they will be the ones that will testify to their own group that, look, this is a sin issue. Because, look, if it was DNA, nobody could rise above it. No, it's sin. And our group is, it's kind of like, what was it, I was remembering when they were talking about missionaries to the Indians. When you think of Indians, okay, now I can pick on whites, blacks, Hispanics. When you think of Indians, and I'm going to minister to the Indians, I'm not dumb, but I'm not the smartest person when it comes to Indians. But they'll tell you that a lot of their propensity is toward alcohol. They have a serious alcohol issue. Well, it doesn't mean everyone's alcoholic, whatever, but since I know they're going in, if I go to a reservation and I'm going to pastor them, I'm a missionary there, I'm going to start a church there, and here's these people coming to Christ, I'm not dumb. I know that we're going to stand out as being abstinent on all alcohol. We have Lord's Supper. We're going to serve not wine. We're serving grape juice. We're going to stand out that we don't drink. Why? Because where we come out of in a Indian culture, that's what they do. That's their sin of choice, like drug of choice. This is their sin of choice. We stand out above that. So if I'm in a, you know, whatever the classification I find myself in, might be in a racial deal, it might be in a subdivision deal, might be a poverty thing, might be a money thing, an intelligence thing, whatever it might be, we're going to stand out. Be like almost, I don't know, if I have a church there at Harvard or something, where you would think, oh, he's from Harvard. These people all think they're Einsteins. Well, that smacks of arrogance. I'm not trying to say everybody's going to be dumb there, but we're going to associate with those people who aren't the smarts. And we're not going to try and impress people with the smarts. We're going to stand out and not do those things because it's just, it's repulsive to go out there and try to, you know, impress people with your intelligence. We're not going to do that because the Christian witness is going to be one of, we're equal in Christ. Since, see, if you know those things, and that's profiling, by the way, it's not necessarily evil. But you're recognizing these things and you're saying, how would Christ's light shine in that situation so that we give the glory of Christ in a more, in a way that shows we've overcome this sin and we have this righteousness that we're in Christ. This is what I think he's trying to drive home in Titus here with Titus the Cretans. I mean, obviously, I mean, he's, and why is that in our Bible? Why does he put that there? He's not trying to say, oh, yeah, I've got no profile, just a profile. No, he's trying to use, say, this is the sermon. And you have generalized evil categories, not just generalized categories like gender, race, money, or economic. These are sinful categories. Liars? Truth tellers are liars. Yeah, well, yeah, duh. Liars is an evil category. Evil beast, bad category. And this is the things they're finding themselves being known for, then, obviously, as Christians. It's not a matter of trying to act as if you're so fragile. You always insult me. You insult me. Stop. You're a Christian. This is what you're being perceived as. Roll up your sleeves. Deal with it. Overcome it in Christ. Say, okay, I can't control what other people might think of me. That's not for me to control. Well, I'm going to control me. He'll say, I can't control my reputation, but I can't control my character. You control my reputation. If I control my character, my reputation will take care of itself or should. In the hands of evil people, it'll never be. I'll never be looked at. Good. I don't care. Fine. I can control my character. I got to give an account for my character before God. I don't have to give an account of my reputation. Unless I want to trash my reputation to get, you know, some sort of not glory to God, then it becomes an issue. But other than that, I don't have to worry about my reputation. But my reputation will precede me and go before me and give me opportunity to witness if I take care of my character. That's the key. And when we're constantly offended by every little thing that comes down the pike, I mean, look, you can develop that as one of these categories. Well, don't talk to that group. It doesn't matter what you say, they're going to take it the wrong way. Hey, I like your shirt. What, you don't like my pants? I see, it doesn't matter. The glass is always half empty with that group. They're always pessimistic. They're always going to say, they're never going to take what you're saying in some sort of, you know, good way. They're always going to say, well, that'd be a category. That'd be profile. And you'd probably be right. And if I had it, tell them, like Paul's telling Titus, I'd rebuke them along those lines and tell them that. You need it. You know, you need to have a spine here. Quit being so sensitive. And you need to do this, this, and this, and this. This is what a parent tells their children. This is how you grow people to function in a culture that's constantly going to be going, you know, darts at you. Anybody else on Zoom before we close?
You know, Mark, like you said earlier, you're talking about Ephesians 2. That is the only real way that two groups can come together, that people of different races and cultures and tribes can come together.
Right.
You know, that barrier was a God-ordained barrier. God put that barrier up between Jew and Gentile.
Right.
You can't get a barrier any deeper, stronger, you know, or
right,
whatnot, than that Jew-Gentile barrier that God instituted with the law of Moses. And so then he breaks it down.
Right.
You can't get any closer. You can't build another foundation other than what he's built to bring people together. So when people who don't know Christ talk about people coming together, they don't have a foundation. We can appeal to God's word. We can appeal to what God did in history. When he tore down that barrier between Jew and Gentile, that brings us together as one new man in Christ. That is really the only thing that can actually bring all the people of different races, creeds, tribes together as one man.
Yeah.
That is in Christ.
Yeah, that's the perfect profile. When you start as a Christian at the foot of the cross, we all start with the same category. I'm righteous in Jesus Christ. That category fits every Christian. And if I start with that, then I don't start with, yeah, but you're a black Christian. Or you're a white. No, no, no. He's a Christian. I'm a Christian. That's it. God accepts me. I accept him. Now, from there, sure, there'll be these little distinctions in the society, but, you know, look, when you put people in the cemetery, they all decay at the same rate at the same time. I mean, there's no, you know, vain glory in a cemetery. And since we're all lepers in a leper colony, I mean, people can hide it, you know, think that you're still a leper. And so when God makes us righteous in Christ, there's only one perfect righteousness, and it fits us all. And so we start from that. But in the real world down here, there's genders, there's ethnicities, there's all these things that God expects us to properly use properly so that we have discernment and we can become more like Christ with the ultimate profile on judgment day. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. He doesn't say, well done, thy good and faithful black servant. White servant. There's none of that on judgment day. It's just servant. And either you're faithful in it or you're not. There it is. That's what he's going to say. He tells you that in Matthew 7. You can hear it. Or I never knew you. Depart from me. You can practice lawlessness. Either. Nothing else to do. You're practicing it or you're fulfilling it. So, prepare for the final exam that way. So. Anything else, guys, before we close in prayer? All right. Let's pray. I'll close this. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that we're mindful, Lord, in Adam, that we're all sinners, all in need of your wrath. Father, we all deserve condemnation. And in Christ, Father, we are perfectly righteous in your sight. None are more righteous than another. We are the same. We're brothers and sisters in him. And we thank you for that. We ask, Father, that you give us the proper discernment to use when we're in situations and we have to use discernment. We use it in such a way that we don't use it for personal favoritism. But we don't use it with some sort of standard of measure that we see specks in other people's eyes and not logs in our own. At the same time, Father, we're not afraid to say what's the obvious thing to say when people fit categories and they need to be told these things. And especially they need to be told these things because this is how they're being perceived and the testimony of Jesus Christ suffers if they do not seek to overcome that reputation that casts a shadow on Christ. We would ask, Father, you would help us in these things. Whether it's skin color, whether it's money, whether it's education, whether it's upbringing, whatever else it might be the categories out there, Father. We ask, Lord, that you would show us, give us the wisdom to know how to be a proper people that is salt and light, that rises above these things, that so lets our light shine before us, that Christ is honored and glorified. We love you and we thank you. Of course, in Christ's great name we pray.